Well, you guys can have a seat. Todd, I know that a lot of our students know you and have probably been over to your house a few times, and mm-hmm. I know that there's also a good chunk of our students that that may just see you on Sunday morning, and maybe if we could just get started tonight with you just sharing a little bit about maybe where you grew up, the kind of family you grew up in, just a little bit of background before we kind of dive into some of the bigger questions tonight.
That'd be great. You know, I don't know. I mean, a lot of them have, just the ones that kind of maybe hang around where I live. But I'm not kidding you when I say this. If you guys are ever just looking to something to do on a Friday night or hang out or want to do something, I wish you would come over to our house and hang out. And if that would be fun to you, that'd be great with me. Just come on and just sit down and hang out, and we'll laugh. We'll figure out what we can do and go cause trouble. But that'd be a good time with us. Usually Friday nights we try. So one night we're kind of mellow around the Wagner house if we're not out at some sporting event. But anyway, I really mean that. If you're ever tooling around, just want to stop by. And, you know, the drop-in doesn't happen anymore, Mike. Nobody drops in very much anymore.
Right,
everything's
right.
Scheduled and planned. But I like the drop-in. I'm a fan of the drop-in. Who's a fan of the drop-in? All right? I like the drop-in. So give it a shot. And even if we got to say, look, we're right in the middle of something, you know, it'll be a drop-in. And then
awesome.
We can, you know, now you can know where to go to TP us or something like that.
I love
That's
it.
What we called it. All right.
And it is right behind the Chick-fil-A.
It's right by the Chick-fil-A, which is really what's great. All right. Answer your question. I was born in what many of you guys, when you play Monopoly, the very first railroad is what? You call it Reading Railroad, don't you? It's not Reading. It's Reading. It's Reading Railroad. That's where I was born, in Reading, Pennsylvania. Lived there for 5 years. Both my parents all the way back are Pennsylvania Dutch. Kind of an interesting fact about me is that I knew my great-great-grandmother until I was five, my great-great-grandmother. My great-grandmother on my dad's side is younger than my grandmother on my mom's side.
Whoa. You got to explain that.
Yeah, okay. Well, basically, my dad, it was like an 18-year-old pregnancy, 17-year-old, 18, 17, 18, right? So a bunch of young'uns. And then my mom's mom was like 40 when she had her. So my dad's mom, okay, is basically the same age as my mom's brothers.
Okay.
So anyway, that's kind of we're all Pennsylvania Dutch all the way back. Lived there for 5 years. We moved to St. Louis when we were five. I grew up in St. Louis. Went to University of Missouri. Out of the University of Missouri, I went to work for Kennecook Camp for 10 years. And they had me in Dallas about 8 months out of the year. And so when I got done with Kennecook in 91, I started hanging out in Dallas full time, but I've been in Dallas really since about 86.
Y'all don't know this, but I grew up in Lawrence, Kansas. Have we ever had this conversation?
Yeah.
Kansas and Missouri, there's a huge border war, okay? And so
they
I
think
didn't
it
know.
Is. They've actually, it's never really been much of a contest for us, so we don't get too excited.
Whatever.
But it's a big deal for Kansas.
We could go back and forth all night on this, but Rock Chalk Jayhawk, we own you in basketball.
Yeah,
now but this brings up a great question.
Yes.
Many of our students have noticed you're much bigger than me, right? You're much, and I don't mean
to,
like.
To no credit of my own.
Well, okay. Yeah. Did you play any college sports?
The short answer is no.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'm getting better at telling that one.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
I enjoyed college. I ended up not playing any kind of ball in college.
Okay. Favorite sport?
Man, that you know what? Part of my deal is I'm kind of a jack of all trades, master of none. I wouldn't say that that I've got a sport that jumps out at me as my favorite. I played a lot of basketball. I mean, in high school, you know, I did basketball, baseball, tennis, and football. So those are the four sports I played through high school.
Cool. All right, and then growing up, when would you say you became a believer or kind of started?
In high school,
okay.
Through the ministry of Young Life, and some of you guys know Young Life. I grew up in a family that went to church a lot, but that's all we did. We never read the Bible. We never really prayed. Our prayer at meals was, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for food by his hand. We must be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And we prayed that even if we were yelling or angry at each other, we just kind of did it and then went back to where we were. There was never any talk about spiritual things really in our household. We were good moral Midwesterners, but there was nothing about Christ that was real or alive to me. And I was the one that, you know, really rebelled against the idea of church in our family. And because I saw it as completely irrelevant to what we were doing and what we did and really not impacting our life. And I saw a lot of the folks at church, specifically the youth at church. My brother was president of the youth group and was not making solid decisions. And there was all kinds of pressure to be in that scene, and I had wanted nothing to do with it. Mm. But then there were some guys that were involved with Young Life, that really started reaching out to me and hanging out with me, and I'll maybe tell more about that a little bit later. But it was through the ministry of Young Life that one summer at one of their camps, I came to understand what it meant to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I was curious to do that because I saw the authenticity and the love and the genuine transformation in the lives of other kids in high school that treated people not the way anybody else did and loved me specifically in a way that made me curious about why they loved me that way. At first, I thought it was a trick.
Right.
And then
right.
I realized that they really did care about me. And so, and they cared about me because God cared about me, and they were trying to just show me that. And so through Young Life and through those guys specifically is how I came to understand what it meant to love Christ.
That's great. I'd love to hear kind of now after coming to Christ in high school, obviously now you're pastoring an incredible church and God's done amazing things in your life. Where's kind of your family at now?
Yeah, my brother knows Christ. My sister walks with the Lord. My mom and dad both know Jesus. And that really all happened through what God was doing in and around my life that moved people out of either a cultural understanding of Christianity to an authentic, vibrant relationship or sometimes a rebellious attitude right. towards God, towards devotion to Him.
That's great. And I think that can be an encouragement to some of you that might be here tonight. And you're here, you know, at Watermark a couple times a week. You go to small group every week. But maybe your family doesn't love Jesus like you do. So just be encouraged with that story that God can use you, even at first when you think He might not be using you.
That's right. And here's what I'd say to you guys. You know, you go, man, what can I say to get my parents to have to love Christ like I do? And many of you guys are really, really fortunate because you've got parents, a lot of you, that are really passionately seeking Christ. And that really, really is rare. But even for some of you all that don't, And you'd say, man, what can I say to my parents? My answer would be nothing. You don't say anything to your parents. You just make your bed every morning, all right? Just put your clothes where they belong. Clean your room. Say yes, sir. Say yes, ma'am. Do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. And live a life that makes them go, there's something different about my child. And when they ask you, then you look them in the eye and you tell them. But what you don't want to do is tell your parents what they don't know about what you know. You want to live your life in such a way that they're absolutely overwhelmed with the transformation that happened in you. And believe me, they will run to your God when they see you live in love in a way that is inconsistent with how they live in love and the world around you lives in love. So I'd say don't say anything. You know, the whole idea of witnessing, the closer you are to somebody, the less words matter, and you know, for a longer time. Your walk is a whole lot more important than your words when you have an abiding relationship with somebody. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ever speak. And you tell them what. But really, frankly, what you want to do is live your life in such a way that others demand and ask you, what in the world is going on with you? What changed when you come back from the ski trip, when you come back from, you know, D-Town, when you come back from the Amazon experience? Don't tell them how your life changed. Show them. And believe me, they'll want to know your Jesus.
That's a great segue to a question that we got from a lot of y'all. When we gave you a card a few weeks ago to write up any questions you want to talk Todd to answer, one of the questions that we got from a lot of students was, when was the greatest time you look back at your life, the number one, like if you could say this was a life-changing moment, other than, you know, initially when you accepted Christ, is there one moment in your life?
Yeah, it was actually probably before even I accepted Christ. You know, it was what happened for me, and I'll make this as quick as I can. You go back and tell me if you want more detail. But I, you know, was one of what you'd call the in kids, the popular kids that ran with a lot of folks and had a lot going on. And along about seventh grade is when my friends in St. Louis started smoking dope and drinking and getting into the girl scene and things like that in an unhealthy way. And specifically the drinking and the smoking and the dope especially, okay, which is what was the drug of choice initially, and it moved into some other stuff. In seventh grade, I just couldn't understand why all of a sudden we needed to do that. And a lot of it was because many of us were younger brothers, and so that means older brothers were being introduced to stuff around that high school time, and we got an earlier exposure to it. And so I was just like, man, look, okay, but I'm not going to do that. And so it went from them offering that to me to expecting me to do it and basically telling me if I didn't do it, I wasn't going to be their friend and running their posse anymore. Mm. And so I didn't do anything out of any great moral conviction. At the time, I thought I wanted to be an athlete, and I didn't think athletes did that. And so I said, no. And then on top of that, just part of the way the Lord shaped me, when those guys said to me, you got to do this or you're out, I was like, hey, you know, I thought we were friends. And then I realized that we weren't friends. I realized that what the deal was is that they were people that expected me to behave a certain way for them to accept me, and that's not what friends do. And so I said, if you guys want to do that, that's your choice. But don't make me do that. I'm not telling you can't do it.
Right.
You know, you ruin your own world. Well, what happened is I went from being a kid that had plenty to do all the time to being absolutely shunned. I mean shunned. And my seventh and especially eighth and ninth grade years, I went from having it going on, as you'd say, to not having anything. I mean, the phone didn't ring. And in fact, they were cruel. They'd do stuff like, hey, man, Todd, this weekend, you know, at the lunch table, I'd still sit with those guys. And they'd say, hey, man, this weekend, it's going to be awesome. We're going over to John Johanning's house. And, you know, we're going to go down to this lake. And, oh, wait, one, two, three, four. Oh, man, my dad's car only has six spots. And, man, Todd, if we could take six, we'd take you. But we only take five. And so, sorry, you can't go. And they would be very intentional about that. Or they'd let me know about a big party and say, man, it's going to be great, but Todd, you probably don't want to come. In fact, we really don't want you there because all you're going to do is try to make us feel bad. I'm like, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But because I wouldn't do what they would do, you know, that was what was happening. So and on top of that, my parents didn't get it. And so they would go, what's wrong with you? How come you don't have any friends? And then they'd recommend, you know, why don't you do something with these guys? And they'd recommend a whole different group of kids I just really didn't connect with, you know, that didn't have the same likes that I did. And I mean, I'm going to tell you, my heart hurt. I mean, hurt a lot my eighth grade and ninth grade years because I didn't have friends. I didn't have anybody that really understood. And what happened in the midst of that is that I was starting to really learn what it meant to be a leader. I wasn't trying to be a leader, but the way that God wired me is I went through a real brokenness. And I'll tell you one specific thing. I was in eighth grade, no, freshman in high school or eighth grade. I think it was eighth grade. It was eighth grade. And my parents, it was New Year's Eve, which is kind of the night you're supposed to go out with your friends, right? Especially when you get a little older. And so I knew there was a big party at Diana Jocelyn's house. everybody was gone. And I just knew I wasn't welcomed, okay? And so my parents were going over to the Camerons. I'm using these names because it tells you how vivid it is. And so we go over there, and that night my parents were upstairs hanging out as parents, playing cards. And so I'm kind of down in the basement all by myself. My brother's out. My sister was even spending the night somewhere. He's 4 years younger than me. My brother's at Diana Jocelyn's, probably the life of the party. And I am down there in this basement with like a 10-year-old kid. And I remember when New Year's Eve came, it used to be always at New Year's Eve. You have to remember back then there was only three channels on TV, and there was always one guy on New Year's Eve played this one song. And it's kind of a sad song, all right? It's called Same Old Lang Syne. But anyway, the song came on, and I remember I just sat there, and I just absolutely broke down crying. I mean, I lost it. You know, kind of crying. And this little boy is like, oh, my gosh. And he rips upstairs, you know, and says, you know, he's losing it, you know, or whatever he said. And, you know, I could hear my parents and everybody running down the steps. And then even worse, now here's, you can imagine, your parents and their three or four, five, six close couple friends come storming in the room, and I'm sitting there going, and they go, what's wrong, what's wrong? And, you know, I don't really have anything to say. Speak, what's wrong, what's wrong? I'm like, nothing, nothing, nothing. I'm just, you know, and so my parents, you know, just awkwardly kind of get me out, and we get in the car, and we drive home right past Diana Jocelyn's house, right? So it's just, the party's kind of bubbling over, you know, into the yard because it's after midnight. And I can remember riding in that car feeling like the biggest loser and just not having a hope in the world, not a friend in the world. My parents angry at me because I kind of screwed up their, you know, New Year's Eve. They wonder what's wrong with me. They can't connect with me. And I remember going home and just hurting. I mean, just hurting. But, you know, I survived. And I just said, you know what, I'm not going to become something to make people love me.
Yeah.
I am who I am, and I'm especially not going to do something I think is stupid because that's what they think I've got to do to make them love me. And God used that, right, in my life. I think a little bit later when I came to know Christ, God used that to allow me to do the right thing and to not be a people pleaser and somebody who needed other folks in an unhealthy way. I mean, I need people. I've always been about relationships. Even before it was cool to do community, you know, I was really pursuing that with guys. But that was probably the most pivotal moment in my life because I just said, I am not going to be what the world says I got to be loved. I'm going to be who I am, and I'm going to find somebody who will love that. And, of course, later I found ultimately that was Christ, which is what made when I was a freshman then in high school, the kids that reached out to me, one of them was a junior, was a starting quarterback on the football team. Dayton, you know, a junior varsity cheerleader was really cute. And I can remember when they learned my name, you know, and the starting quarterback at that high school said, "Hey, Todd, how you doing, man?" And I go, "How does he know my name?" And then Michelle LaCrone, you know, when she knew my name. And I can remember I was at a dance, you know, one of those dances that everybody goes to, but you don't go with anybody. I can remember Michelle came over and said, "You want to dance?" And she taught me to pretzel. All right? Right? And I'm going to tell you something. It was a small thing for her, but for her, she picked me out. And she said, "Come here, I'll show you how to do this." And very slowly, very awkwardly, you know, do this little deal and all that different thing. It's swing dance. It was called the pretzel back then, you know. And I can remember, I went home that night, and I thought, wow. I didn't think she was going to, you know, all of a sudden go, "What am I doing with the starting quarterback? This freshman guy who weighs 95 pounds, he's a stud," you know. I didn't go home thinking I had a date to senior prom, but I did go home with a sense of, man, you know. And again, I was still curious about what they wanted. And then the guys, that little posse guys, started calling me and on weekends saying, "Why don't you come hang out with us?" And they could drive. So we would go out and hang out, and they were just great guys who loved sports, but more importantly, they loved Christ and loved me. And then they invited me to Young Life on Thursday nights. And I don't think I ever missed one until, you know, I graduated and became a leader myself, who later reached out to other kids in the exact same way and really tried to share with them. And this is what I want to tell y'all, man. Right now, you guys have no idea. I mean, Jeff Cogan, okay, Chip and Paul and all those guys that reached out to me that way, I want to tell you, what's going on right now in Dallas, Texas can be directly tied to them. And not a single one of those guys is pastoring a large church. Some of them are maybe even nominal in their faith right now, kind of back in that dead churchianity that so many folks get sucked into. But God used them. And I want to tell you, what I am doing for the Lord right now, you know, I believe is directly attributable to and credited to them. And right now, the way you love and reach out in high school, the way you share Christ with friends, the way you're intentional with the people that you go to school with, you have no idea the impact that you're going to have decades and you know, from now. You might be loving the next guy or gal that is going to really be used of the Lord in a significant way. At the very least, you're going to be loving somebody's mom and dad who's not going to, because they love Christ, screw up their family the way you feel like your family screwed up maybe, or somebody else that you know's family screwed up, because they're going to walk with Christ because you loved them, because you invited them to D-Town, because you said, "Come with me to the Amazon," because you said, "Come with me to Shoreline," because you said, "Come get in my small group." You'll have no idea the impact that you can make right now. You don't need to wait. Okay? And so that was the most probably pivotal moment in my life. It all led to my conversion, and then it led to my really being poured into by my Young Life leader.
Yeah.
And then and me right away started pouring into some younger kids.
Yeah, and the thing that tipped all that off, you shared right at the beginning, was the loneliness that you felt. We actually got a bunch of questions about loneliness. One of them was, can loneliness have positive outcomes in the future?
Yeah,
and
you bet.
I would say,
yeah, it absolutely can. Here's the thing. If you'll use your loneliness, okay, if you'll, listen, anything in your life can it can be a wedge. Okay, when you get pressure, there's only way, really two ways for pressure to affect the room. If you think about it, if this thing comes in, and this strong movement, it can either drive right like this in this room and move this room apart. That would be a wedge. Or that pressure can come this way and push this room together, okay, like a vice. And that is what every trial and every painful moment in your life is. It is either a wedge that drives you from Christ, or it can be a vice that draws you closer to him. So I would say loneliness is not anything other than something that you've got to choose what you're going to do with it. And a lot of people, loneliness is what drives them to real immorality and desperation and coping strategies which lead to cycles of despair. And I will tell you, that same loneliness can drive you to greatness. It's all about what you do with it. And you've got to be an individual that says, I am not going to let this be the thing which pushes me away from truth and into darkness. And so what I would tell you is that whatever's coming your way, injustice, betrayal, unfaithful friends, no friends, okay, or maybe a real close friend, all those things, as different as they are, can either drive you to the Lord or away from the Lord. And you've got to just make sure that you take all that stuff and say, I'm not going to let it push me towards darkness. So look, man, if you're going through loneliness, one of the things I see a lot of folks my age struggle with immensely, to this day is what I would call people-pleasing tendencies. And one of the things that you can do when you survive loneliness and realize I don't have to become something that the world says I need to become in order to find self-respect, self-worth, dignity, I'm going to be who God wants me to be, and in the midst of that, trust Him. I'm not gonna change who I am, unless who I am needs to be changed. Now, one thing I'd say, I think there was one question you told me about, Mike, that just dealt with, what do you do? And I would tell you, in the midst of loneliness, you got to look outside yourself. Mm-hmm. First of all, you got to always look to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to deal with my pain and take it to Him. And then you got to serve. You know, what do you do if you're not connected? I mean, just start serving people. Mm-hmm. Everybody's always waiting for the world to come to them, but you start serving people, reaching out. You know, you come into a room like this. One of the things I know that you guys were when you came here tonight, no matter who you were, is a little insecure. Is anybody going to talk to me? When I do, am I going to be cool enough that they're going to want to talk to me again? You know, and am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to, if you look people in the eye and you treat them with kindness and interest and you ask them questions about themselves and just go, Lord, just help me love this person. And then when that person's bored with you or just sees somebody else more interesting and walks away, just go, okay, all right. Lord, who do you want me to love next? You won't be lonely very long. Okay? And if you are, you're going to be somebody the Lord's going to go, that's a man, that's a woman I can trust. And He's going to keep giving you game. Okay? He's going to keep giving you opportunities. And that's when life turns into a real adventure.
Cool. We got a couple other kind of personal questions, and I think it'll help our students out a ton. One of them was, what did you struggle with after coming to Christ? What did you wrestle with? And then another question we got was, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with struggles, possibly addictions that students have in their lives? Can you just speak to that a little bit?
You bet. Struggles. One of the things I struggled with early on is that I thought when I came to know Christ, you know, one of the very first verses I memorized was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Who knows that? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away and new things have come. And so I thought the old things were supposed to pass away, meaning I wasn't going to get angry anymore, I wasn't going to lust anymore, I wasn't going to be selfish anymore, I wasn't going to be, you know, whatever it might be. And I go, geez, it still feels like the old me. And so I thought it didn't take. And so I'd kind of go, okay, Lord, I guess I need to really this time confess my sins and really ask Jesus to be my Savior. And so I struggled with struggling. Mm-hmm. I didn't think that I was supposed to struggle. And it was just my misunderstanding of what had happened. What had changed in me, though, was not that sin was still there and that sin still into my flesh was attractive. My DNA had changed. My operating system went from being bent towards evil to no longer really liking that. Even though it was attractive still because it was temptation, sin, it wasn't attractive to my soul. And that God had put the spirit of truth in me. In other words, I started to see things from God's eyes. I didn't always choose God's way. But I began to see that there was now inside of me a love for that which was good. And I had just to learn to trust that spirit which was in me saying, come on over here, Todd. Go this way. Look at my word. I've got your best interests in mind. And then for a long time, I wrestled. I thought, man, God, you're just, all you are is trying to rip me off from the fun stuff. Okay? You're trying to keep me from where all the real, you know, pleasurable experiences and excitements are. And that I wrestled with that until I got a really true, clear understanding of who God was. So the way I dealt with struggles was I had to really understand God, okay, and His love for me,
right,
and that He was good. And every time I got away from those three things, okay, I really created some pain. Okay, so here's what you guys got to get your arm. You got to figure out, who is this God that we say we know and love? And I just want to look you in the eye. And this is I want you to hear this, okay? There has never been a time in my life. There has not been one time. I've known Christ now for right at 30 years. Okay? And there's never been once that I have obeyed Him and done what He's asked me to do that I've regretted it. Not once. Now, I've missed out on some momentary, you know, opportunities that would have been like, you know, everything that your flesh wants in a momentary opportunity. But I've also missed out on the pain that comes with those momentary opportunities because I've chosen in a lot of moments to say, God is good. He's got my best interest in mind. So even though I can't understand it, I'm going to say, okay, and follow Him. And it has spared me immense pain. You know what's really interesting is when I graduated from high school, a lot of those guys that I was still friends with because we played sports together, they came up to me at graduation. I mean, these are guys that hated me. They talked bad about me behind my back. They slandered me. They made fun of me. They mocked me. They continued to let me know that I wasn't a part of that group, okay? And at graduation, it was over, and it was the all-night senior party, still in my robe. And three of those guys came up and grabbed me. And in a way that, you know, it wasn't in their nature to do this, but they said, "Hey, Todd, man, we don't want to talk to you for a second." I go, "Yeah, what?" I thought they were going to tell me where the good party was that I wasn't invited to. And they said, "Look, man, the three of us need to let you know something. You did it right. And we don't know what to say." And they didn't say it exactly this way, but their basic message was, "Forgive us, and we admire you." And I can remember almost crying, you know, which is what got me in trouble in the first place in eighth grade. But really, I can remember almost just going, "Oh, my gosh." And what these guys were saying, you know what they did that night? They went out and got rip-roaring drunk and made awful choices. Okay? But you could see that they saw life. And they saw in me something they didn't have. And a lot of those guys now, I think all of them are divorced in their second or third marriages. A lot of those guys have some real brokenness in their life. And our lives are on completely different tracks. And that's only because of grace. And because I, by the goodness of God, figured out who he was. And figured out that he loved me and cared for me. And I began to walk with him. So I'm going to tell you, man, there's not another product that I can tell you has never disappointed me. And I'm not trying to sell you a product. I'm talking about a person who does not disappoint. If you'd have told me I'd have been a pastor when I was your age, I'd have fought you. I really was. Let's go. We're throwing down right here. All right? Don't you prophesy over me. All right? I'm going to go get filthy rich and, you know, give some money to Young Life, but I'm going to get on my way and do my own thing. I will tell you something. But God just had a different little course for me where he just increased my appetite to do a lot of what I do. And I'm going to tell you, man, he has not ripped me off. God has given me an unbelievable life. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I walk with him. I know him. I love him. I confess my sin. I repent when I screw up. Okay? And I walk with God, and I trust him. And it is good. That got me through college. It got me through singleness. It got me a great wife. It's given me a great family. In the midst of all my brokenness, I'm just telling you, man, you better study and figure out who this God is, because when you make that decision, it dictates everything. And all I want you to know is this Jesus that I talk about, that Mike talks about, okay, he is where life is. And so choose for yourself who you will serve, but I'm just telling you, man, I got 30 years. I get nothing from you serving him other than I love you, and I know it pleases my God when you love him because he's good. And I'm just telling you, man, you run deeply after Jesus.
All right, we're going to change gears a little bit. The question that we got the most was, how do you feel about dating in junior high and high school? And y'all remember that this is a father of six kids, and so he's going to answer this as a father who loves his kids and wants the best for them.
All right, so let me ask you guys this. What's the purpose of dating? Yeah, to find the one you're going to marry. And so here's what I would say. Why would you begin to court somebody and to woo their heart, okay, when you have no intention of executing on them responding to that which you are soliciting? That is called defrauding. All right?
That was your daughter.
That was Allie.
I love it. It's like running commentary.
That was beautiful.
There.
That was beautiful. All right. Was that a what? I don't understand those big words. Or was that a what in the world have I gotten into? Yeah. The first one? Okay. It was the first one. She's like, "Dad, talk in English." All right. Here's the English. You ready? Why would you ask somebody to give you their heart when you're not ready to take it? All you want to do is use it to make yourself feel better and somehow be validated because this person has chosen you over all other people. When this God that I love has told you to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And that is selfish and full of empty conceit that I've got to get somebody to say, you're the one that I'm going to be the one I give more attention to than anybody else, so you're the best boy, and so somehow I'm some stud because that girl looks to me. Well, no. I want to be somebody who feels good about myself, not because one girl is singled out, typically a girl that you know, don't hang with for very long, or a girl that needs some guy to validate her significance. Now, look, here's the deal. When you start to hang out with somebody and you share each other's life stories and you share memories together, God has designed you to want to keep drawing near to each other. So why would you want to solicit from the other person this attraction that you guys are nowhere near being able to do business with that attraction? What I think you ought to do, okay, is I think you ought to hang out with as many friends as you can. I think you guys are really lucky, I mean blessed, to be hanging out with a lot of folks that love Christ. And I think you guys ought to go to dances together and go out and have fun in groups and say, you know, look, here's what we got to do. We got five guys, five girls, and look, yeah, we're going to, you take a picture with her, you take a picture with her, but this is not about pairing you up, okay? This is about us hanging out together and loving each other and protecting each other's hearts and not putting ourselves in a situation where our hearts and our hormones and our head are going to get screwed up, okay? And so here's my deal on dating. I have no problem with dating. But dating, excuse me, I'm going to sneeze.
Bless you.
Thank you all very much. My deal with dating is that what you're really dating, the purpose of dating and hanging out with somebody is to get to know them a little better, to figure out if you want to hang out with them a little bit more. You can do that without going with somebody, going steady with somebody, or spending especially time alone with them. In my opinion, okay, every time you hang out, okay, like Karis and I happen to be married happily with six kids, but Karis and I hung out and talked for a few minutes in there, and if I was single, I could almost say in that little moment, and really, as a friend, I dated Karis in that moment, okay? Not in a crazy, whoa, what's that mean?
Everybody is now listening.
Yeah, everybody's just tuned in. He says dating a girl is a senior at Trinity?
Shady.
No, but what I'm saying is Karis and I, in that moment, tried to make a connection, all right? And I spent some time with her, and if I'm a guy, all right, Audrey and I, have been back there, and we, as we spent time with one another, okay, I'm getting to know her and go, is that a good girl? Is that a girl that honors God? Is that a girl I'm attracted to that I would want to spend more time with, that I would want to be in my circle of friends? And one day, the kind of girl that I should give my heart to and really share my heart for Christ with is really what it's about. And so I think every time you hang out with, and listen to this, this is real important, guys, every time you hang out with a guy or girl of the opposite sex, you know, in effect, it's a date. But you don't go around saying I'm dating so-and-so because of the terminology. But the idea is just get used to interacting with. One of the things I hear adults tell them, well, how are they going to learn how to interact with the opposite sex? By talking to them? By having lunch next to them at the high school? By walking with them to class? By sitting next to them at a football game? That's how? By not freaking out every time they're around a guy or they're asked to be near him? Okay, that's how. But you don't need to sit alone on a couch with a blanket over you and watch a movie to figure out how to relate to the opposite sex. Because I'll tell you how that movie's going to end. And it won't be pretty. Okay? You know, I just want you guys to know, I think that you, to put yourself in a position in junior high and high school where you start to have, and this is one of the things that concerns me too, is when you kind of, you know, deeply connect, and some of you people that love Christ who are compassionate and merciful and gentle and listen, you got to be careful with that with the opposite sex because that woos a person's heart. And you can use that, I'm just loving them, in a way to validate and get strokes yourself. Okay? And that's why I'm telling you guys, you got to ask yourself, is this about me? Because if this is about me, it's not about Jesus. And I will tell you, I've done some things about me and I've always paid a price. But when I've done things about Jesus, I've never regretted it. So my answer on the dating thing is, man, I would just really be careful. Most of the folks that talk about boyfriend, girlfriend are very insecure that have not answered the question about who is God and does he have my best interest in mind, and they need to find something in their small little world to make them feel like they're valuable when God's already the one screaming, you're valuable. You don't need some little guy flying by in high school to tell you you're somebody. That's my take.
I love it, and he just did that in 3 minutes. So give him a hand for that. That was pretty sweet. That was a lot of words in 3 minutes. That was pretty impressive. Let's do this because we got this We got this one a bunch. What are your views on where a person goes after they die if they're not a Christian? But also we got a ton of how does God allow people all over the world to die? How does he allow that without even an opportunity of hearing about him?
Okay, and again, whenever somebody asks you a question like that, okay, you've got to listen to the question. All right, there's a premise in that question. Y'all know what a premise is? It's an understanding or a belief that is rooted in the question. And so Mike is representing the questions that you guys asked. What was the premise in his question? The premise was God doesn't give people all around the world an opportunity, right? He said, well, what does God do with all these people around the world that don't have an opportunity to know him? The premise is that those people exist. The Bible rejects that idea categorically. The Bible does not say that there is such a human that has ever lived. Now, that doesn't mean that they have a shoreline in Uzbekistan, okay, or in Albania. They don't. But what they do have is conscience. What they do have is creation. And God said that his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power, have been clearly seen. And that God has made it evident within them that he is who he said he was. But they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness and went their own way. Here's what you need to know real quickly. God is just, okay? You can't read your Bible for 3 minutes without running across that claim, which means he does the right thing always. Secondly, the Bible says that no man goes to heaven because they reject a Jesus in whom they have never, goes to hell because they reject a Jesus in whom they've never heard. The scripture says they go to hell because they violate their own standard of righteousness, which God has embedded in their heart, because they violate their own conscience, their own standard of righteousness. Thirdly, God has revealed that he is great and glorious and kind and good in creation. And all men can see that. Even the blind can see it metaphorically. Okay, now I'll get to the retarded or the mental handicapped or the infant or the aborted in just a second. But the fourth thing that you need to understand is that the scriptures are very clear that anybody that asks or seeks or knocks finds. God says anybody that seeks after the grace or the knowledge that they have is always satisfied. Always. And it's very clear, you need to know this, that people who have heard the gospel are specifically accountable for what they do know and what they have heard. That's why in Matthew 11, what Jesus says, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, okay, or for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you in the day of judgment, because you've had so much more revelation than they've had, and you've still spurned it and rejected it, okay? So the premise in that question is that those people don't have an opportunity. They do have an opportunity. Maybe not all the opportunity that you have, but in their conscience and in creation, they've got an opportunity to seek after the righteousness which is in them and has revealed the order of God and what is called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. And men just ignore that and charge on as if there is no God when everything around them screams contrary to that belief. And God says, the fact that you will suppress the truth that is in you and around you and charge your own way is what's going to bring you to trouble. Okay, not because you did not say the English word Jesus or the Hebrew word Yeshua. Okay, it's because you did not deal with that which I already revealed to you. Now, what about kiddos?
Yeah.
You know, here's the thing. I'm an idiot, all right? I'm not kind and gentle, okay, apart from Christ. And I would not send a child to hell. And so all I can tell you is if somebody is vile and self-centered and unjust as me wouldn't do that, I can't imagine a loving, all-knowing, and wise God doing that. But here's why I will tell you. I believe the Bible doesn't speak to that issue, okay? Because what would you do if you were a loving parent and you found out that every kid over the age of 8 who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is going to go to hell forever? But if you die before you're 8, you're automatically in. And if you were a loving parent, what do you think you would be pushed and forced and likely to think that you should do? Why risk my child's eternity over 72 years from 8 to 80 of maybe being, you know, a person that comes to their senses? The kindest thing I could do is ensure their eternity by sending them to glory this way, right? And God says, look, this is where the Bible starts to speak about he knows his own. And so I can't imagine aborted children, small children, mentally deficient people not being in heaven, okay? But if for some reason there's any of those that are there, it's because God's ways aren't my ways. And by that, I don't mean that he sees those people as evil when I don't. It just means that there's something going on in God's economy where there's another opportunity that we can't even fathom or speak to right now. And since I don't know that that other opportunity exists, all I would tell you is I would speak to you about what I understand about who God is in answering that question, not about what I know is going to happen to those individuals. I can tell you that God is good. He'd make no mistakes, and I can't see how a good God would do that. But he surprised me before, but I will tell you this. I'm completely comfortable that he'll do the right thing. And if I'm doing a kid's funeral, every time as a pastor, I would comfort the parents with the goodness and nature of God that they'll see that child again. Okay? And if I'm wrong, I'll take that heat.
Good. Real quick, let's jump on one more. These students really want to know. We got a lot of this. What's your take on alcohol?
My take on alcohol is, first of all, the Bible says one of the things that alcohol does, man, is it makes you less of a man or a woman. You just need to know this.